I'm anxious to get into my message, but I feel like I have to say a few things, and I'll be as quick as possible. You know, some people, they say, well, first of all, I want to say this. I've learned a couple of things this week. Don't take your children out yet. Wait until there's going to be a music ministry in just about 10 minutes, and you can take them out then, your children, please. I want everybody to hear this. I have a heart to love, as you know that. I feel like that I love more than anybody I know. And, I just love. And God has given me that heart. And, God made me, give me a new heart one day when I became pastor in that area. And, in fact, I've loved so much that it's stumbled me and some of you perhaps some of the time. Hard to keep in line almost because of my love for you. But, there was a lady in this assembly that, she always stood back in the shadows. And she never, you know, if I was expressing love to somebody or people around, she never came. I mean, I know this person for 15 years, you know. We've been together in many groups for, you know, like about 15 years. We've done a lot of things together in groups, and her husband and I are close, and we talk very freely with one another. We love each other, appreciate one another. But she's always kind of, she's never shown the slightest inclination to want any little love for me. And I don't want to push myself on other people, so I've never really expressed that hardly at all. And this person began to feel in their heart to begin praying for me and with others in intercessory. And as they did, I just begin to feel a love begin to build. Now, I love this person hypothetically and in general, you know. I mean, I know I love this person. I always have. But to begin to be a feeling of love develop, I don't mean anything romanticist type feeling, begin to be a feeling and a deep love begin to build just because of that prayer time and, you know, in the spirit. And just made a certain... The other day, then I expressed that to her, and she made a statement. You know, she was inhibited on her side from the devil, and she finally said, "Well, I've just decided." I came up and gave her a hug, I think, and expressed this. And she said, "Well, I just decided that if what I have doesn't minister, well, you'll tell me. I'm just going to throw all that stuff in the side and just minister to you." See, her heart was to do this all the time, but the enemy was saying, "Well, you know, maybe you don't have anything. Maybe you won't really bless him," and so forth. And so she kind of hung back. But when she decided to obey the Lord and obey her heart's cry and just go ahead and do this, it opened something in me that expressed it to her, that opened up something, you see, that brought this. And there's hardly any awareness of a need, but there wasn't any barrier that we could feel, but yet there was something there. It's a subtle thing. Another person that's assembled, I've known him for many years. This person has, again, never really showed any inclination of wanting any kind of a love. I'm just talking about just that expression between people that know each other well. And I know this person quite well, you know. And her husband and I are very, very close. And we've done things together. And but I never really showed much because she never seemed to want it. But you can't tell what's inside of a person. And one day... You know, one day, I can't remember how it happened exactly, but she just kind of said something, and then I just kind of said something. I don't even remember what now, but just some little thing. It seemed like it broke the barrier. And I just hugged her, you know. And I don't need much encouragement, you know. And I hugged her. And I never felt much toward her, really. But I hugged her, and it seemed to break something, and she said something. And it just seemed like there was a love bond right there. Now, we haven't expressed much, you know, even since that time. But it seemed to break a barrier. It just seemed to, you know, open something up and knit our hearts together. And it's this kind of right knitting your hearts together that God wants. He's not talking about all huggy-huggy and all kind of... He's just talking about something that breaks a barrier and opens up. Now, there was another lady, this all happened... Well, two of these happened just recently. Another lady in this assembly, I've known this person for about 15 years. Know very, very well. And again, my wife and her and myself have done things together, and we know her husband real well and all of this. And she did something many years ago that really hurt me. And she didn't intentionally do it. It was just that she couldn't handle a certain thing, didn't know how to handle something, and she just put herself in a position. Well, I hadn't thought about this all these years. And she came up to me another night, and she wanted to apologize to me. And if people would have asked me, does she need to apologize? I would have said, no. Do you have anything against her? No. Any bill at all? No. Do you love her? Yes. I would have said that and meant it. I never really knew there was any need. I felt like a meat lake. You don't have any need to do that. But when she did it, I've hugged her, you know, over the years a few times here and there. But when she did that, that night, and she apologized, and she began to cry on my shoulder, as it were, and I hugged her, and I made an expression, it broke something. It broke a barrier that I didn't even know was there. And for the first time in many, many years, I really felt a real love for her in a new way. You know, I always hypothetically loved her in the Lord, but it was a new, something happened. Now, this thing can be molded. Now, I'm talking about the champion, you know, not of Gath this time, but of, you know, of really being able to love people, because God has put that in my heart, and yet there was these little things that I didn't even recognize between me and those people, and all three of these cases were people I've known for many, many, many years, we've been close to, we've done many things together, and still there was something, some little thing, either because something that was done or wasn't done. In two cases, it was just something that wasn't done, just holding back. God wants to break barriers. Now, some of you have big barriers, but God wants to break barriers, and you may not even recognize they're there. But if you don't have that real love bond, there's a barrier. God wants to make a love bond in His people. Now, the next thing I want to say is, some people have said, you know, the Bible says in Malachi, they said, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, God gave them a tithe commandment. They did not follow it. But they did not know they were robbing Him. They weren't paying attention. They didn't see any problem. They were still bringing their sacrifices and doing the thing and coming to the Lord in the temple. Were unaware that they have robbed Him, even though they were robbing Him, even though they were breaking His commandment. In the New Testament, Jesus took the same theme up again, and they said, wherein have we failed to feed you? Wherein have we failed to clothe you? What are you talking about? Jesus told them what to do and how to discern the Lord's body and how to treat one another and how to care for His people. They did not do that. They had barriers. They didn't pay any attention. They didn't understand that it was robbing God. He said, you have not clothed me and you have not fed me. And I came to you poor and hungry and naked and you did not take care of me. And you others, I came and you did. And both groups were surprised. Now recognizing it's His body. Remember what I preached to you this morning? What is Him is us. He said, wherein as you've done unto them, you've done it unto me. You have clothed me or fed me or not done so according to how you have done it to one another. We have neglected the Lord because this is His body. We are His children. He cares. And many are not hearing what God is saying. Many are not submitting. They say, Missy, wherein have we not submitted to you, Pastor? Well, did every one of you come up this morning? When I said, all Missy come up? Oh, you mean that little thing? That's what I mean. If you're behind your pastor, how he tells you to come on in the service, the beginning of the service, prayer, oh, you mean those things? Yes, my friend, if you're behind me, it means you're behind me. If these things are important and I ask and you don't do it, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you don't love me, and you're not submissive, well, then we expect that. But if you think you are, then I say you're not. You say, well, wherein? Wherein is this? This is what I'm talking about, you see. And on and on and on. See, we are not sensitive. We are not sensitive to our failings, to one another, and unto Jesus Christ. And in all of our failings with each other, we are failing Him. And let me just give you... People say, well, now, how is my wife mentioned about the lack of tithes hurting the church? Now, we get most of the people tithing, but not everybody. But it took a while to get people where they are now, even. And we wouldn't even be existing now if we hadn't got you there. But now they say, well, how has lack of tithes hurt the entire church? Seems to me the Christian school is getting along all right. Seems to me the Sunday school is getting along all right. I mean, they got nice rooms. I walk in those rooms better than my room. I have my house. You ought to see my house. What are you talking about? I mean, it's a nice place, good place. Well, who's hurt? Nobody's hurt. Let me give you four ways of tehut. Tehut more ways than this. Let me just give you four. Years of failing to pay tithe, I mean 10% plus an offering, as the Bible says, has cost us 2 to 3 times as much money for this sanctuary, because we were forced to make a large loan that the interest rate has cost everybody here 2 to 3 times. If we had had everybody tithing from the beginning, we would have had no bank loans on this place whatsoever. That would have given us a lot of money to put into ministries. We have been hindered. We have, number two, that was just follow on of that, been putting our money into bricks and curtains and other things because you get more people. People come, they like this place. We have to build a wall around you. We had about 11, we've had 12 or 13 building expansions since we've been here. Keep building and building because you keep having kids. And you fall in love and this, you know, 2 make 3 and then make 4 and 5. And you bring your friends and then you got more and more and more. And we have to keep building more buildings and more buildings. But we haven't been able to put it in ministries because we haven't had it. So that's the second way. Three, we've been very late in a proper sound acoustics. We had very bad sound there for a while. We finally had one piece, and then another piece was still is not where it should be. And we've got to put a big sound canopy over this. We're dealing right now with the acoustic. We still need, lack of money has kept us from being able to have proper sound so people can hear at the back, and they can even hear up here what's going downhill. We have suffered because of this. Number four, spiritually, you have suffered. In healings, congregational losses, your own salaries, your own jobs, your own problems of life. According to the book of Malachi that says he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, means if you haven't, he has not been rebuking it, and you've had lots of problems you would never have had, spiritually and physically, according to the word of God. You've done a lot of suffering that you haven't recognized that's happened. Wherein have we suffered in all these things and many more that I could mention? It is important that we do what God wants us to do. And now after the ministry and song this morning, I will be bringing the Word of God, which means I'm going to be a little bit later. I trust that you will just not at all be worried about that. And I would like, during this time, you can take your children out to Children's Church, and the rest of you, if you'll stand and change your position while they're singing, please. This is a sequel to my Friday night's message. And if you were not here Friday evening and did not hear the message that I brought, I would ask you to please check out that tape. It's a very important message, very important for this body at this time. A lot of important information there and understanding that you really need, and you need the motivation from it. Please don't fail. I'm speaking this morning on how we handle God's judgment. And I've entitled the message, How We Handle God's Judgment is important. Now, God deals with every person under His judgment individually. No two judgments are alike. Now, there is an exception to this. Whenever you find a group of people who are of one mind and one heart, and they do some dastardly deed, then God will oftentimes bring a judgment for that particular deed, and they'll all partake of the same judgment. For example, Korah and his band, they followed him into rebellion against Moses, and God caused the earth to open up and swallow him up. Israel was smitten when they were induced by Balaam to sin, and all those that partook, God came down and he smote them at that moment. And the two sons of Aaron disobeyed God, and he smote them both at the same time for the same sin. And but normally, God's judgment upon an individual takes into account every factor of his life. The great judge of all the earth has all the records. He takes into account the light the person has, the warnings he has received, the dispensation and environment that he is in, his abilities and his heart in the matter, his love for God. He takes into advantage how the devil has been working on him and the weakness of his character. He takes into account his track record and exercising his will toward God in all things. For example, God was merciful to Abraham when he went down into Egypt. And he restored his wife to him untouched because he had a heart for God. He obeyed God and left Ur, however imperfectly. And God understands that imperfectness. He understands his relationship to Terah and to Lot and the difficulties he had and fully comprehending what God said. But he took into consideration Abraham's heart and his obedience. Now, but God would not accept Israel's willingness to go up and fight Canaanites after God passed judgment on them. When they came down to Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies out. They came back with a report, and 10 out of 12 says, we cannot go up. And God says, all right, for that you go in the wilderness for 40 years and wander and bleach your bones. And they said, we'll go up, we'll fight. We're going to go up now. And God said, no, you're not. He said, we'll go up, we're taking the Ark of the Covenant with us. And we take our Ark of the Covenant with us, you know, that's like you're taking your Pentecostal badge with you. I mean, God is surely to follow you if you take your denominational badge with you at least. And they went up and did not prosper. God says, no, sir. Once God brought the judgment, that was it for them, because there was not a repentant heart for their sins. They just didn't want to get out of wandering for 40 years. And they said, oh, it's a choice between the two. We'll take this. God says, I don't like the way you take choices. Your heart isn't in it. You see, when God brings judgment, it isn't, oh, well, if you're going to do this and this, remove me from office or this. No, oh, sure, I'll do everything. Say, too late. For years we've been telling you, and now you haven't done it. And now we're not, because you're not broken in heart. You just see which side the bread is buttered on. It's not everyone doesn't come through God's judgment alike. All don't handle the losses and the crosses the same. Let's look at some Bible examples. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3 is the first one. Judgment brought upon Adam and Eve. Please turn there very quickly. I'm going to be pressing on. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. What do we see in this? The sin of disobedience through satanic deception for Eve, and the sin of disobedience without deception for Adam. The next verse we see conviction. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The next verse we show God coming in judgment. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, before they would not hide. The next verse shows us the fear of God's judgment. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto them, where art thou? They were hiding. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Now he was clothed with leaves, but he was not properly clothed. He did not yet have the lamb's blood was not shed, and the clothing of the skin of the lamb applied to him, and he was spiritually naked before God. His heart was condemning him, and his own conscience. Now the next verse shows a preliminary investigation and questioning by God concerning God's judgment. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? How hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now this does not mean, well, who told you you're naked? Oh, I hadn't noticed. No, it's not talking about something that naive. It was originally, though they were naked, it meant nothing. Now it meant something. Says, you know, I'm naked. Well, that's nothing new. All this time it was no problem to you. Who told you you were? Who told you? How come you're feeling this now? You see, that's what he's saying here. Verses 12 and 13 show Adam and Eve to be defensive, and shifting the blame instead of repenting. Be careful when God's judgment comes. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That was true. His rationale was working. His defense mechanism was working, full steam. They're working well. That was true. She did give it to him. He wouldn't have eaten it otherwise. He only did it because of love for her. But he was still guilty. But if you rationalize enough, it makes the other one guilty. And then you're not guilty, so why repent? Because it was Eve. I only did it for her because of my love for her. I knew she was in trouble. I didn't want her to be alone without me. I didn't want to lose her. I knew she was wrong. I wouldn't have done it. But now you've just been able to neatly put yourself in a position where you don't repent, so I can't forgive you. You see? Even though it's true. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I wouldn't have eaten it. I argued with him for a while. I knew it wasn't right. But he told me. I mean, my mind got fogged up after a while. And he told me how it would make me wise and make me like gods. And he said, you didn't want me to be like you. And I wanted to be like you. And I knew that you wanted me to be like you. And I thought, and after a while, I couldn't tell. And now she's just been able to tell the truth and put all the blame on him and bring herself to a place where now she doesn't repent because she doesn't feel any sorrow, godly sorrow, because she didn't have any, because she's justified now. And this is what we do. By giving it to somebody else, we fail to see the problem so we can really feel remorse about it, so God can help us. See how clever the devil is in the defensiveness? See, that demon really helps me. Yeah, he helps you all right. He helps get the blame off of you so you won't repent, so God can't forgive you and bring blessing upon you. In verses 16 and 17, we see the judgment pronounced. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to the Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast not eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of my life. What do we see here? He was right in saying, because of her I did it. But then God said, because you listened to her instead of me, here's my judgment. She was right when she said, the devil deceived me, he brought it. And God says, but because you listened to him instead of to me, here's my judgment. So after that, neatly pushing it off to somebody else, God didn't accept that at all. See, but it was right. Of course it was right. Accepting, you still were guilty in doing it. We get all these reasons why we disobey God. When we get through all of our reasons, he says, because you obeyed the reasoning instead of me. Because of your husband and your wife and your father and your mother and your children and your friends and the priest and the rabbi and everybody else and the devil, and you listen to them instead of me, therefore here's my judgment. See, we still haven't gotten out of it. And then in verse 21, God's mercy and his care and his long-term plan of love are seen, even amidst judgment. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. See, God showed them how to clothe themselves. He said, now let me show you this, because you're going to have to be doing this yourself from now on. Now, what you do is, you take a lamb. And I'm not going to take a water buffalo or a pig. I'm going to take a lamb. And you shed the blood of the lamb. And then you take the white wool of the lamb and you cast it about yourself in this manner and fasten it. And that is how you're going to cover your nakedness, is by the blood of the lamb and the covering of the lamb about you. Now, they didn't understand all what that meant. But they needed to operate in the feeling of that revelation in their hearts, as God began to use those lambs for the sin offerings when they sinned and shed that blood, and they began sacrificing, they had to have a heart of remorse and forgiveness and faith in God, even if they didn't understand the plan, or else nothing would work for them. God would not accept any sacrifices, except they would come really from the heart, and they really meant it, and there's real faith. The mechanical ones, he said, away with it. Verse 24, we see action to instigate the judgment. So he drove out the man, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God says, because you are, he said, I don't want you to keep taking the tree of life, because if you do, you will live forever in your sins. So I'm going to drive you away from it, so you won't be able to partake of it, and you're going to waste away and die. And then I'll come to redeem you. And so in God's love and mercy, he drove them away from the tree of life, that they might not live forever in their own knowledge, with their own sin, but might come to a place someday where God could cause them to be born again and put his law in their hearts and begin to get revelation from God, fill them with his spirit, and so forth. And then in chapter 4 and in verse 4, we see God's mercy amid the judgment. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock. In other words, God instituted a sacrifice, a faith sacrifice, that was counted to him for righteousness, that he might be able to begin to come back into the presence of God by faith through an intermediator, the Lamb, speaking of the Christ, Lamb of God, which would come someday. Because Jesus was to give himself for them in past times as well as they in present and future times. Let's look at another case, Cain, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, in verse 2 and 3, we see that Cain had a sin of disobedience through pride, an independent spirit, and indifference to God. God said to bring a lamb sacrifice. Oh, you know, indifference. What difference does it really make? I bet pastors tell me that. Well, what difference does it really make if we really immerse or not? I know Jesus said that, but we've changed it because we think we've followed modes and methods too long. We've purposely changed. I have had pastors tell me they changed what God put down in the book. And what difference does it really make, they say, that spirit of indifference. An independent spirit. I can do what I want regardless of what God says. I can make up my own mind how to follow this book. That pride that says, I don't want to be the one who's wrong and have Abel right and Abel blessed and not me. See, that pride. I don't want somebody else right and me wrong. Now, how did Cain handle God's judgment of his sin? God withheld his forgiveness and his blessing because Cain did not obey God and offer a right sacrifice. Cain was jealous of Abel, who had God's respect and blessing. Cain felt rejected. Instead of recognizing that God hadn't rejected Cain, he rejected his sacrifice. His sacrifice was unworthy. It was a disobedience. He was wrong. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I've disobeyed you. My brother was right, and you blessed him rightly. I was wrong, and rightly you withheld blessing. Thank you for that, because now I see. Please forgive me. I'll do it right from now on. Instead, he felt rejected. Well, then you rejected me. You've accepted my brother and rejected me. The devil will always tell you that you are rejected instead of your actions that are not right. So what did Cain do? Cain was angry instead of repentant. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He became angry instead of repentant. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, should not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What do we see here? We see that God came and dealt with Cain in truth. He came into judgment, and he gave him truth. And he says, well, if you do right, you'll be accepted, won't you? Have I ever failed with you when you did right? And if I'm not coming to you, is not because you're doing wrong? And then he tempered judgment with mercy. He said, well, you're the firstborn, and you're still going to get the right of the primogeniture. You're still going to be the leader, and you shall rule over him. So I am, even though I'm coming in judgment and he's right and you're not, I'm still keeping you as the head here. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Cain rejected the truth that God gave him. God came to him with judgment and gave him truth, but he did not see it. He would not accept it. He did not understand what was happening. He didn't recognize the hour of his visitation from God. He would not hear it because of his heart. And he did not want to face up to himself and repent. Cain's pride was humiliated. And therefore, he lost out. Cain tried to get God's love by elbowing the competition out of the way. So he killed Abel, because then now he only got me to love. But you see, God doesn't love more or less because of competition. God's love for Cain was independent of Abel. Well, if I could just get in the top position and I could just be pastor, then God would love me. See? Oh, if I can just get to be top man, then he would love me. God's love for you is independent of your office, your position, or competition. And you don't get it by doing wrong to God. I didn't get more love by disobeying God the more. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's reaction to God's judgment by rejecting God's truth and sinning more. That's how he reacted. He sinned the more. And so this brings God to judge Cain again. Now we're going to have it. Now he has another judgment brought upon him. Not just withholding his own presence now and blessing, this time a severe judgment. God searched Cain's heart for repentance. He gave him opportunity. He came and explained to him, but Cain became defensive and rationalistic. Verse 10, and he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain's sin is now exposed by God. That's the next point in the judgment. Sin exposed. Verses 11 and 12. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. God's judgment is now pronounced. Verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Every one's going to slay me. The first one's going to slay me. The second one's going to slay me. The third one's going to slay me. Everyone's going to slay me. See? He's really defensive and acting here. Now, Cain was overwhelmed by sorrow and by grief because of God's judgment, but no repentance. 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I'll put a mark on you that will cause him to know that don't touch you. God's hand is upon you in this repentance, and you're bound to God. Here we see God's mercy amid the judgment. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, when it said he went out from the presence of the Lord, it doesn't mean he just left talking off with God. It means that, but it also means he went out from the presence of the Lord. He left the presence of the Lord. Cain set his course. He set his course. He had his day of judgment, and he set his course to do what he was going to do and was away from the presence of God. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, who Cain slew. God replaced Abel. He also replaced Cain, because Cain could not take Abel's place. And they both replaced Cain. Cain lost out, and God replaced him. Now let's go to another case. King Saul. King Saul handled God's judgment in about the same way as Cain did, his judgment. God gave him a new heart when he made him king. God prophesied through him, as only prophets prophesied in those days. And people said, is Saul also among the prophets? See, God elevated him in Israel by prophesying through him. He was elevated among the people. And God made him king. And God gave him a band of supporters whose hearts God had touched. 1 Samuel 10:26. It says, God touched that band that he gave him. You don't have to, don't turn to it. I'm just giving you the reference. When God changed his heart, he did not put him in front of a people that were not touched. He also touched the band that was under him and gave him a band that would stand around him. He gave him a band of elders that would stand with Pastor Saul. Saul became guilty of sin, of presumption, due to a growing pride. And when he did so, he took over priestly duties that were not his because he was not a priest. Samuel was the judge. Samuel was God's high priest. And they were on the plain of Michmash, and the Philistines were above, and they could see all the warriors and activity going on in the tents. And he said, they're going to attack us any day. We can't hold off. Samuel said, I'll come to you in the seventh day. And this is the seventh day. And boy, he said, they are getting ready. They're going to come down here any time. Chariots and all, he said, and if we have got to sacrifice before the Lord to have our sins forgiven before they come down, and because any of us die today and our sins are unforgiven, we're in trouble. And Samuel, where is Samuel? He said he'd be here today on the seventh day, and he's not here yet, and it's getting later and later, and those guys are ready to come down. So he said, hurry up. He said, everybody be gathered together. I'll be priest today. We've got to get this taken care of. And he assumed the priestly duties, and he just finished, and Samuel shows up. On the day he said, what have you done? Who made you priest? Who do you think you are? I'm king. That's right, you're king, but you're not priest. You are not God's priest. You've taken this thing too lightly. There are too many people taking God's authorities and positions too lightly. And so God brought judgment. And so, God told him, because of this, I'm running the kingdom from you. And it should be given to another. But no repentance was seen. Now, had he done like Nineveh did, which is much worse, and repented, if God would forgive Nineveh and spare them, would he not have forgiven Saul? But there was not a repentance. Just a sorrow. Now, Saul then fell into another sin. Once the judgment started, he did not have the right attitude. And because he did not repent with the right attitude, he went from sin to sin to sin to sin to sin until he was all done. God's judgments kept coming because he would not have the right heart under judgment. Saul became guilty of lack of respect for God's voice and for God's priest. Why? Because you see, Saul still had his pride when he should now be exceedingly broken and humble and repentant and careful. After God says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. Boy, if you think any time to be repentant, tippy-toe, humble and careful, broken, now's the time. But you see, he just had a weight and a hurt inside. The devil let him be hurt inside. Taken away from you, your king. See, hurt. God's rejecting me. Blame God. See, hurt. So God used Jonathan about this time to spread confusion among the Philistines and get the Philistines on a dead run. And so what Saul did is he called the priests together to inquire of the priests for guidance. And through the Urim and Thummim stones and the priests praying unto God, God revealed, made a revelation to them as what is will. And he runs up to the priests and says, quick, I have to get a revelation. What to do here from God? I got to hear from God. Please inquire of the Lord for me. And the priest says, all right, we'll do that. But it's, it takes a little bit of time to inquire of the Lord. And so this was standard operating procedure now that Saul was operating on. This was a typical thing to do. God had said it this way. And he wasn't given a snap revelation to the minds, but to the Urim and Thummim stone, because they were still in the Old Testament, they still hadn't had Christ. As they went before the Lord, he began to have the answers come forth. And so as they were in this process of inquiring before the Lord, Saul got antsy, nervous, and he says, well, forget it, he says. You know, and he dashes off, and he calls his troops together and says, all right now, men, what I want you to do is this. This and this and this and this, now go. He asked the priest to do something, cut it off in the middle, never got his answer from God, rushed off and used his own brain cells because he thought he couldn't wait for God. He wasn't important enough to hear what God said. He had some things going up here too. And so he used his own mind instead of God's mind. And he also, not only substituted his own wisdom, but he issued a rash order. He said, anybody that stops from pursuing the Philistines, he said, keep after them, don't stop. And if anybody even stops and takes a bite of food, death to that soldier. You do not stop pursuing. Well, his troops went out, and they ran themselves absolutely fagged out, dead tired, ready to drop, because they didn't have any food to strengthen them, because they had no time to stop and get a little sustenance, get the message, get a little sustenance to keep going. They grew so weary they couldn't follow anymore. They could hardly hack another man. They couldn't run any further. They were not eating and they were worn out. And here comes Jonathan, the leader. And Jonathan was the one who was, you know, was in charge. And he didn't hear the command. He didn't know. And he found some honeycomb and he dipped his can and he got a lot of honey and he got revigorated with the energy, you know, coming to him again. And then Saul, the king, had made an edict, and he had no respect to a person. Jonathan must die. Rash thing. He didn't get God's mind on this matter. And then, it was only through the intervening of all the troops that Jonathan was finally spared. Now, here God stayed his hand after this time. God didn't bring judgment right then. He was watching him. He'd already pronounced judgment. He was watching and to see how Saul would handle the warning of judgment and the pronouncement. I'm going to see whether he'll repent or not, what he does and what his attitude is. And so God was watching. Saul wasn't quick to say, oh, well, he didn't know, he didn't understand, and so and so and so. I was wrong. No, he had to be begged by the troops before he finally gave in. If he was right, he shouldn't have given in. If he was wrong, he should have repented before. Then Saul became guilty of disobedience through lust of gain and perhaps of pride and power. He went out and was fighting the Amalekites. And God says, destroy everything, man and beast, woman and child. Don't leave nothing. Leave nothing. Burn everything up. Give rid of everything. So Samuel comes up, and here comes Saul back from the victory. Thousands of sheep. And here's big old King Agag, who was the head of the Amalekites, all bound in chains. And Saul comes back, big smile from ear to ear. You know, the smile joint right at the back of the head. You can lift the whole top of the head off. You know what I mean? Big smile, you know. Big Carter smile, you know. I maybe shouldn't have said that. I'll repent before Carter on that one. Big smile, see? And what happened? Samuel says, what have you done? What meaneth the bleeding in the ears of these sheep? You know God told you, oh. So Saul now becomes deceitful instead of repentant. Well, the people want it, but the people, you know, my troops, you know, I mean, they thought it was a terrible waste to have a kill all these sheep. He blamed it on the troops instead of himself. Be careful, elders. Be careful, leaders. When God's judgment comes upon you, you don't blame it on the office staff under you and on the people. Take what's yours. And then he says, what meaneth big old Agag standing here? See? Well, I killed all the rest of them. I only brought the leader. See? Well, now, the gain for the sheep. But then he tried to weasel out of it. Well, I brought all these because of the people, I brought them for a sacrifice unto Yahweh. Think what a big sacrifice I have brought. My big heart for God has brought a tremendous sacrifice. I'm going to give them all right now. You'll see. I'll give them up. See, now he was willing to give them up and sacrifice because he was in trouble. But he wasn't willing before. He would not have sacrificed if this had not been brought. Now he pretends. Now he changes the picture. Be careful of changing the picture when judgment is upon you. Hear what I say. Some of you are going to need to remember this message. Now see, pride. Agag is my prisoner. I'm going to show him off, and I'm going to keep him in irons. Or he could have had another motive. He could have had respect for this leader of God's enemies. As he was leader, he was leader. But if so, that's carnal reasoning, to have respect for the enemy. Leader of the enemy is carnal reasoning. God does not want respect for the leader of the enemy. There are people in this assembly that still deal with some leaders of the outside because they have a respect for them. You should not have respect for those that fight God and the work of God and your leaders and your pastor, and so you should not have respect for them. In that hour, you should not judge them with your own judgment. You should leave them in the hands of God, but you should not be saying, keep an Agag alive in your heart. Now, Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, God was with you. But now that you've become big in your own sight, be careful when God gives us, elevates us in positions, we don't come big. Big, see. There are pastors become so big, they can't wear the Stenson anymore. It's just like a little tiny little spot up on top here. They become too big. Be careful of that. We're all little before God. And you become too big with your troops, and you all got a problem with God's judgment coming on you. Now, what happened then? God brought judgment. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, the Bible says. God kept his Spirit on him. Even after he had sinned three times, God's Spirit was still with him for a while. Even after he pronounced judgment, his Spirit was there dealing with him. But finally, every time he had wrong response to judgment, God's Spirit lifted from him. And Saul did not avail himself of repentance even then. Then what happened is, when God's Spirit left, an evil spirit came in, the Scripture says. The demon rushed right in to take the place. And then what happened? He went into petty jealousies, and then he went into a fiendish malice against David, which was his replacement. And three times he attempted to murder David. And then he went out on a hunt and hunted him for 3 months to try to kill him. And all the time when he was running, he stopped a while and he admitted, David will be king. He admitted, he knew in his heart that David would be king. Yet he was fighting the very thing he knew. Because he didn't want to give up his position. He did not want to give up his throne. If he would have repented and said, Lord, I have sinned, I'm not worthy, take me from this position, give it to your servant David, and I will just be his servant. God would have blessed that man, and he would have been great. But he took the wrong course. He agreed to even stop chasing David. David twice spared his life. And he agreed to stop, but he didn't. That demon was pressuring him, and he couldn't stop. Once that demon was pressuring, he couldn't stop. And what happened to that demon? What did that demon do? It drove him to go to the witch of Endor. Now, at God's command, Saul had forbidden any witches to live. So this witch went and hid in a cave in Endor, and only those in the occult underground knew where she was, and they would come to her, and she was practicing occultism hidden. Saul knew where she was. He found her. How did he find her? He was supposed to have gotten rid of all of them out of the land. He let that sin there, and he knew exactly who to go to. That spirit led him right there. He went there. And he went now to practice witchcraft. Now, because he had no longer priest in Urim and Thummim to reveal to him the will of God, he now tried to find out from the devil's source. He began to look in the astrology charts of the PI. He began to read Gene Dixon. He began to find out, because he didn't know from God, find out from the devil's crew. And God had forbidden such things. God has forbidden getting information from those sources. Saul became prideful. His pride led him to sin. That led him to jealousy, which led him to hate, which led him to attempted murder, which led him to witchcraft, which finally led him to suicide on the battlefield when he was wounded, which led him to hell. He did not handle God's judgment right. But Jonah handled his judgment differently and was restored to office. Out of the whale's belly, he was made prophet again. Now he had to go to the washateria, and he put some clothes in the cleaners. He had to get something taken care of. And his pants were shrunk on him, after that, But at least, you know what I'm saying. That's the revised version. Now, God gave Moses great mercy in the judgment he brought upon Moses. Moses was unable to stave off God's judgment. Moses only sinned because he disobeyed God ignorantly in one respect, and yet he disobeyed God, not understanding why, but you don't have to understand why. Just do what God says. And God says, go up to Mount Nebo and die. But because Moses loved God, and he had righteous indignation at the people, and because he'd been a good leader all these years, he'd been faithful, he'd offered his life for the people, because he had a heart for the people, because he was a man of God, God did not take the judgment away, but he made it up to him. He cut his difficulties on life short, on earth short. See, Moses' life on earth with that crowd was difficult. God cut his pastoral ministry short. It seemed like a terrible judgment that he didn't be able to go in and see the land finally and possess it. But that was going to be 7 more years of fighting. And even then it would be done unperfectly. But God cut that short, took his body away from the devil who wanted to take it. He found himself talking to Jesus Christ and there with Elijah and Peter and James and John on the mount. God made it up to him. Outwardly, it had to be for a show of the people, like with Ananias and Sapphira and Achan and the two priests, you know, of sons of Aaron. But he handled the judgment in good shape, and God took him home to be with him. The devil fought with Michael, but Michael won on that matter because of Moses' heart. You see, when Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee," he had something in his, he had some weight behind him. Not just the name, but he had a reason to be able to use the name. Moses had been a man of God, meekest man on earth. David sinned in taking many wives. That was forbidden in Deuteronomy 17:17 for a king. A king of Israel, God said, when you go into the land, and then when you get a king, you know, for adventure, you bring yourself into a king, which you know they shouldn't have. He said, when you get a king, don't multiply wives. One wife, please. One no customer. And that's the free translation, but that's how it goes. And so David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then David attempted to hide the pregnancy. She got pregnant. And he attempted to hide that pregnancy by having her husband, who was out on the battlefield, come home. And he called him back from the battlefield. One soldier called back. And, good job, Uriah. Did a fine job out there. Now you just go home and be able to be with your wife for a week or so before you go back out in the battlefield. We want to commend you. You know, I'm all hot, Uriah. All hot, you know. He wanted him to sleep with his wife a bit so nobody would know who the baby was, belonged to, see. So he thought it was Uriah's. Well, he comes out in the morning, finds Uriah curled up by his doorstep down there. So what are you doing here? Out in the street. Why come you on up home with your wife? He said, those troops are out there fighting, sir. He said, they don't have their wives. They can't come home and have their wife. I'm not going to have any more than they. I'm committed to you, sir. I am committed to you. And I won't do anything but what is right. And if they don't have a chance for their wife, I don't have a chance. And David said, well, come on in. Tell you what, come on in. He said, you're a fine person for this. This is getting the Don Burnett reverse revised expanded version, you know. But he said, come on in. And wine after wine, get him nice and drunk. Then he'll go back to his wife. Got him nice and drunk. He still didn't go back. See? Because inside he had convictions. See? He might have been slobberingly expressed right now, but they were still convictions. That's the way he felt, see? And so David says, well, my goose is cooked. So Uriah's goose. So he sent him out and said, well, the spirit of rationale came to him and said, well, somebody's got to be in the front lines, don't they? I mean, why should good old Ahithophel, somebody else, why should he suffer? I mean, he's got a wife too. He's been in the front lines for a while. Let Uriah take his turn up in the front lines. I mean, you know, after all, I mean, you know, you don't necessarily die if you're in the front lines, you know. And besides somebody else, have somebody else be in the front lines. You know, rationale can really appeal. See, but he had his motive. And it was sin. He wanted him to die. And he did. So then David took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, for his wife. It was legitimate now. Everything was all right. She had the baby, and the judgment of God struck, and the baby got sick and began to die. He prayed all night. He wet his couch with tears, the scripture says. All night he begged God, and God said, no. No. No, no, no. I don't care how much you plead. That baby's going to die. I will not have the fruits of that sin in this house. And he died. Now, David tried to hide his sin all this time. You know, nobody wants to come out with a flag and say, "Woo, here's the latest sin, heal my latest sin. Come up and get your copy here. You can't enjoy the day without my hearing about my sin. Come on up, everybody, gather around me." I mean, nobody wants that. You know, you're ashamed of your sin, you hate it, you do your utmost to try to keep it hidden and under the covers, you know. You know, you hear a knock on the door, and it's the pastor. Zoom, the eyes flutter on the house. Get that magazine under the couch. Quick, get, you know, turn the radio to a different channel, station or whatever, you know. Hello, you know, come in, you know. See, you know, everybody tries to, you know, look as good as they can. You know how it goes. But God sent a prophet. He told an intercessor over there named Nathan the prophet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what David's been up to. You go tell him." Now, let me tell you, that was a hard job for Nathan. But if Nathan hadn't obeyed, then what? Then what? There went the kingdom under David. You've got to obey the Lord. So Nathan stood there on his ground. When you're anointed, you can say anything, you know. Thus saith the Lord. Now, he did come carefully. He told it in a parable. And he got David all incensed at himself. And he got David to make a judgment against himself. Then he says, "All right, now I pronounce the judgment, and I'm the king, and my judgment stands. Who's the man?" He says, "You. You're the one." He saw it all of a sudden. He threw himself down off his throne. He ran down a few steps and threw himself on the marble and began to cry out unto God. Probably cedar floor. But anyway, he threw himself under God and pounded in it. Lord, he wept before God. That was the thing that saved him. He handled the judgment right. He was dead wrong, seriously wrong, but he handled it right. And God forgave him, although God told on him for all generations. But still, he forgave him. Now, David had to face that. News travels. That was sure to get around the empire quickly. It was to be a shame. He had to face that judgment. It was bitter pill, but at least God has forgiven him now, and he could stand up cleansed. I'm almost done. I can be done in 2 minutes or 10 minutes. Shall I finish this? 2 Samuel 24:1. We're still talking about David. "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Get this. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Israel was not doing right before God. God's anger was against Israel. "And he moved David against them." God moved David against Israel. Now, David's not going to come against them and start fighting Israel. He'd never do that. He loves them. They're his people. So how did he do it? "He moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" See, God had said, "I am sufficient, and I am your victory. And your victory is not dependent on how many troops you've got. And you should know by now the story of Gideon and the Midianites. And you should know about the story at the Red Sea. And you should know that it's not by horses and chariots, as the scripture says, but it's by my might that I save. So there's no need of numbering your troops to see how many soldiers you got, how many can come out of all the different tribes and number them all up and compare them against the enemy, because it doesn't make any difference, because God's going to do it." So, but God was upset at Israel. So God moved David to number Israel. David had a spirit come upon him. Number Israel, goading. Pressure, number Israel. He wouldn't have numbered Israel. But now this thing came upon him. It was still contrary to what God said, however. So he went out and numbered Israel because the Lord moved him to. Now, let's look at 1 Chronicles 21:1, and we'll see how the Lord moved him. Did the Lord come down and give him a prophecy? Did he tell him in his mind? Did God come and say, sin against me, David. David, sin against me. Is that what God did? No. God doesn't do that. God doesn't come and tell you to do something and blast you for doing it. 1 Chronicles 21:1. But God does test your commitments. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, who was it, God or Satan? Both. God said, Israel has sinned, and I'm going to bring judgment. So, I need somebody to test David's commitment. And Satan said, woohoo, here I am. Did you call me? I've been listening in at your wall, Lord. I'm willing, volunteer here. He's always willing to go and to hurt. And God said, all right. I can't tell David to do something and then judge him for it. You go tell him. No, David won't have to do it just because Satan tells him. But Satan's going to put pressure on him, you better believe. And so Satan brought pressure, demonic devil pressure this time. Pressure, heavy pressure. And it was said to come from the Lord because the Lord allowed it to happen. And set the thing in motion. So he brought judgment. So David gave in. Now let's look at 2 Samuel 24:11 to 17. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seal, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Because, see, David numbered Israel. Now God's bringing judgment. So God came to his prophet, Gad, was David's seal, David's intermediary between him and the Lord. He wanted to know what God's voice was and so forth. He'd ask Gad. God came to Gad and said, now you will tell David this. I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them. Only one, please. That I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall, here it is. God's going to bring judgment upon you, David. You get your choice of three judgments. That's unusual. One, judgment number one, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? 7 years of famine. For that time, you know, that's a hard one. Number two, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, or they pursue thee? 3 months. You know what it's like to get chased by Saul? Try it again. 3 months. Your enemies are going to chase you. You're going to be in retreating for 3 months, barely making it. And David got so worried last time. He laid down one time and said, I can't go any further. He said, they'll catch up to me in the night. They'll kill me. I can't help it. I can't go any further. And he said, I awoke and I was alive. God spared me. And he sang a song about it. I'm alive, Lord, I'm alive. God said, 3 more months of that? Ugh, he didn't want that one either. What's the third one? Oh, that there'll be 3 days pestilence in the land. Now, pestilence can really hit hard. And that can be anything. And it can be widespread. It's 7 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Now advise me and see what I answer. Shall I return to him that sent me? If you give me an answer, I'll go back and tell God what you said. David wasn't telling God. He wasn't the priest. He wasn't the prophet. He wasn't in that place. And so David said, well, if I choose battle, well, first of all, if I choose famine 7 years, I can still eat. I'm the king. I mean, time's going to get rough, but everybody will be sure I get the food I want. I get the food I want. I can be sure that my house will have enough food, even during famine. The king's house always has enough food during famine. Remember the case in Samaria? They were even killing their babies and eating them, scraping, eating dove's dung at high prices, and scraping the head of asses and eating a little bit of meat on it at higher prices. And yet the king, Ahab, he had horses not very many, to scout around. He was getting along. He was still eating. He said, that will be rough on the people, 7 years, but I can still eat. But I sinned. Why should I eat? And let them famine. He didn't realize that they had sinned before the Lord, and God was judging that. Now, I can choose battle, fleeing, retreating for 3 months. But my life's not in danger because I'm not going to be out there. If I retreat from the enemy, in general, I'm now on my throne. So my life won't be in battle, in danger. But they'll be retreating. Although the kingdom's in peril, but not completely, only 3 months. But I can rest secure because I don't have to go to battle now. Before I had to. But now pestilence. If pestilence comes, if God wants to zap me, he can do it. It can hit anybody. Just like it hit Pharaoh's house in Egypt. So I think David had a big enough heart to say, from what he said later, I think this was part of his consideration. I think also he, like you and I, would like the shortest one possible. You know, those long ones are kind of rough. So he said, I choose to put myself on the mercy of God. And God's going to bring the pestilence. So let him bring it. I know he's a merciful God. And the pestilence hit, and God began wiping out Israel, killing them by the thousands. And David saw it. Now, it's not easy on he didn't say, that's their tough luck. They probably did something bad, you know. It was hard on him. He'd sin, and they were getting punished for it. Now, they were really getting punished for their own sin, and they were more guilty than David, but he didn't know that. God was angry at Israel, and so he used David and bring judgment upon them. And God was smiting them. And David saw that, and he was hurt. Just like I am hurt when you get hurt. He was hurt. And he came before the Lord and said, Lord, I can't stand this anymore. He said, smite me. He said, why kill these innocent sheep? Why kill the innocent sheep? He says, get me instead. He did ask for that. You only can take so much, and your conscience gets the better of you, you know. And then the prophet said to him from God, you go up and do so-and-so. God didn't even answer him. He didn't rebuttal him. He just said, you go up and do so-and-so. And he went up and did what God said, and God never took his life. But God said, all right, we'll stop the pestilence on Israel. And he stopped it. And it was over. But you can be sure that God brought judgment upon those that he wanted to bring judgment on. You can be sure he wasn't indiscriminately smacking the people. You can be sure he was picking and choosing. Not that man. He stands before God. Not that woman. Not that family. That one. Get that one. That one. Just like he said in Ezekiel. The cherubim went out, and there was a man went out, and he put a mark upon those foreheads. And then he said, go out and slay, but touch not those that got the mark. You can be sure there was an invisible mark that only the angel of the Lord saw, angel of judgment. Now, almost through. I ask you 3 questions. 1, how did Lucifer take his judgment when he was thrown out of heaven? Not very good, did he? Was suffering today because of it. So angry at God that he was dethroned, that he's going to make it rough on God as he can and on God's people. Don't follow Lucifer's design. I can tell you people that are trying to hurt me and us as badly as possible because they've been hurt. So they're trying to hurt others instead of repent. There are people that as soon as you hurt them, even if it's in the judgment of God, we'll try to hurt you back as bad as possible. And I've had them admit it to me. If judgment comes upon some of you and you get corrected, the demon's going to come to you, the same one who from Lucifer, and say, hurt him. Join the accusers, lie, attack, build a mountain, a pea into a mountain, and do everything you can to hurt. That's not the way to handle your judgment. God will protect. Remember, God protected David over Adonijah. You cannot dethrone him that God sets up. The church will not fall if God is with it. He that opens the door and no man shut it, and shuts it and no man openeth. Remember that. 2, how did Judah take their judgment in Babylon? They were so sinful they would not hear what God said. When he got them out of Babylon finally, they came back a pious people, a separatist movement, started to work on the temple of God before their own houses, and they had a mind to work, and they built Sabbath schools to hear the law read and allowed nobody to interpret it so they wouldn't twist it, and they began to be very careful. They handled the judgment right, and they had a season again. Now, the last question is, how will you handle your judgment when the Lord comes upon you? Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is coming in any final judgment. But remember, even Saul's first judgment that sounded final, but it wasn't final, no more than Nineveh's final judgment was really final. He said, 40 days and I'll destroy. But God didn't destroy when they repented. He is not coming necessarily on any kind of a strong, heavy judgment upon you, but some he will. Some he will. Some are going to come and say, your time is up. Others, he's going to be dealing very carefully and intimately and so forth. He's becoming like he did to Cain, like he did to Adam, inquiring, asking, seeking repentance in your heart. There's a difference in saying, I'm sorry because I'm found out, and being really sorrowful. There's a difference in saying, oh, okay, if I repent, I get this, and if I don't, I get this. Okay, I repent. Put me down for repentance. I'll take B instead of A. See, there's a difference in saying the right things and having a heart of brokenness before the Lord. Be sure your heart is in the right place before God.